do you say? Thank you, Sheila. We say thank you. That was a trick question. Glad you picked it up. We're doing the spiritual disciplines. This is week three. So what did we do the first week? What was the first one? No, week one, we did an overview. Also a trick question. Setting the standard, trick questions. Week two was the first spiritual discipline, which was thankfulness. And so there was homework during the week. And a part of the homework was to be thankful. So they were looking at thankful moments of things that were happening, thanking people from our past and thanking God. So that was the homework. And a part of doing the homework is to create good habits. It's not about marking. So I'm not marking, but I do watch. And but it's there to help us. So you can do it, don't do it, that's okay. But I'm trying to create places of going, how can we create good habits? And a good habit is to be thankful and to be able to speak thankful things and to think thankfully and to be grateful to God. So that was last week. Wow, the homework you have this week, huge. But we'll get to that. This week we're looking at spiritual discipline of the scriptures. And I think this is probably the most important one that we've got. There's heaps and heaps of spiritual disciplines. But I think the Bible is the most important. It's the core part of who we are. It tells a story of God. It tells a story of us as a people. It tells us God's heart. It tells us who we are. And we need to be sitting in the Word and understanding the Word and dwelling on the Word and hearing God speak through the Word. It's really critical for us to be spending time in the Word. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We need to be getting this word into us, allowing God to do God's stuff within us, within our souls, within our spirits. In 2 Timothy 3, we're told that Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul's telling us to get into the Bible, to learn the Bible, to study the Bible, to sit with God's Word, and for it to dwell in us. And that's the end of the message. That's the point. Are we reading the Bible and what are we doing with that? I read a story, and it talks of this mountain and talks of these different pathways going up the mountain and how people walk up different ways to get to the top. And the view from the top is magnificent. And someone decided that they were going to walk up every different path to get to the top. Every day they're going to use a different path. And as they're crawling up and as they're climbing up, they got about halfway up and went, "This is hard." They got about three quarters of the way up and said, "This is really, really hard." But they got to the top. And when they got to the top, they just enjoyed what was there and said, "I'm so going to do this tomorrow." Each path had a different way. One of the paths that went up went past the ocean. And as you go up, you can see the waves and the waves crashing on the rocks. Another pathway came up and it led, you could see the snow-capped mountains in the distance. Another path that went up, you could see these meadows and wildflowers and animals in the distance. Each pathway had a different thing that your view you're looking at, a different perspective. And as we study the Bible, it's hard work. Sometimes we start it and just go, "Oh, this is hard." Sometimes we start it and go, "I just need to press on." There's ways of we study it, we look at it, we think about it, and there's a different way of understanding, different way of getting into the Bible, different perspectives. And often we get to the top and we go, "Yep, tick that box." That's actually not the point. The point isn't to tick the box, the point is to know God, to see God more completely and more fully. We want to look at this. And to look at the different ways of reading the Bible, the different ways of connecting with the Bible, and looking at ourselves and saying, "I have strengths in some areas. Maybe I need to look at other areas of how I understand God and how I interact with the Bible." I'm going to go through seven different ways of digesting the Bible. But before I do that, I just want to read what someone once said about the Bible. They said, "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you and comfort you and to cheer you. It is the traveller's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand object, our good and its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labour, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Amazing words describing an amazing book that needs to be a part of who we are, the living Word of God. So how do we digest the Bible? The first one is we read it. We need to spend time reading our Bible. George Whitfield wrote in his journal when he was a brand new Christian, "My mind being now more open and enlarged, I began to read the Holy Scriptures on my knees, laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line and every word. This proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul. And daily I received fresh life, light, and power from above. I got more true knowledge from reading the Book of God in 1 month than I could ever have acquired from all the other writings of men." He saw it as significant, as core to who he was, transformed him. And that's the power of the gospel that has for all of us. It has the power to transform us. Be interesting, I'd love to, but I won't, have a show of hands of how many people read the Bible and how often. I'm not going to do that. But it'd be interesting because from statistics, 1 in 5 people don't read the Bible every day. 1 in 5 Christians don't read the Bible every day. In fact, 25% of professing Christians say they don't read the Bible at all. And that's really disturbing. 1/4 of Christians don't read the Bible at all. And yet it's the core element of who we are. It's God's words to us. So how often do you read it? How often do you spend time in God's Word? It's a real amazing thing that we have this, because when we look at history, the Bible was only being written and able to go into mass population in the mid-1400s, the mid-15th century. 3/4 of the history of the church has not had access to the Bible. And even if they had access to the Bible, most people couldn't read or write anyway. So it's only been in the last couple of 100 years that we've had access to the Bible. What an amazing gift that we have. There's people in our world that are translating God's Word into local languages and dialects still today, so that people have God's Word in their hands to read, to hear, to understand. We have the capacity and the access to the Bible, but do we use it? How often do we spend time with it? How often do we allow God to talk through it to us? Jesus used the Bible constantly. He went to the Pharisees, and when he went to the Pharisees, he quite often said, "Have you not read?" Would he ask us the same thing? Have you not read? When arguing with Satan in the temptations, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus used the scriptures. He used the word of God in his capacity to respond. In 2 Timothy 3, "All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Shouldn't that be something that's core to who we are? R.C. Sproul said, We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it's dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. Ouch. That hurts. We're lazy. We have the capacity to read the word of God. We have the passion to read the word of God. But do we? How much time, how much energy, how much effort do we really put into knowing God and hearing His words? We need to read God's word. And we need to do it in different ways. We need to read passages of it. We need to focus on small portions of it. We need to allow God to speak to us in many different ways. We need to read God's word. We also need to hear God's word. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God. We can read it, and that's good. We also need to hear it. What that does is enables more of our senses to take in God's word. So we can read it, and that's good, but when we speak it and when we hear it, it's more deeply put into our soul and our spirit. You may feel like a goose. You know, just pretend like you've got a child in front and you're reading a story, whatever works for you, but read it out loud. Hear yourself reading it. And really, these days, with the technology we have, there's not a lot of excuses. There's a phone app I've got that has the Bible, and you push play and it starts reading the Bible. It's free. So we can hear the word of God as we're doing other things. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. In 1 Timothy 4, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. A part of this is hearing the Word of God, but also hearing the Word of God explained. We come together to hear the Word of God, don't we? There's the right answer. Thank you. We come here to hear what God's telling us, to hear the Word of God, to hear it explained and to dwell on what it means for us. We come to hear it. And again, with technology, I know a lot of you listen to podcasts and listen to different preachers, whether it's on TV or on the radio or on the internet. We have the capacity to hear much better speakers than me. This is where you say, no, not really. Because we are thankful. but there's the capacity to hear God's word. God's word out of the Bible, but also the explanation and the discussion and the consideration of God's word. Coming together and hearing God's word is really critical in the lives of who we are as Christians. We read the Bible. We hear the Bible. We need to learn to study the Bible. We need to take time to study His word. Jerry Bridges puts it this way: reading gives you breadth, but study gives you depth. Reading gives you breadth, but study gives you depth. We need to get into the Word and study it and understand what the Bible's talking about. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. We need to study the Word of God. Now, what study means can be different to all of us. And it needs to be, again, a breadth of study. Some study will be formal, and most of our study will be informal. It's time where we take to just study the Word of God, to understand what the Bible's telling us. We need to take time to read, write, relate, record, and research. The five R's of study. W-R, that's okay, it sounds like a rrrr. Read, write, relate, record, and research. We need to read the Word. Read what God's telling us. We need to write down stuff as we're going through it. What's God saying? What stands out? What's important? We need to relate that. So how does it relate to other aspects of what I'm reading? How does it relate to other aspects and parts of what God's saying to us, other parts of the Bible? We need to record our thoughts, record our understanding, record our questions, and we need to research those questions. We need to read, we need to hear, and we need to study and to spend time with the Word and just trying to understand what God's calling us to and what He's saying more and more. If we take the time now to understand the Bible, we understand more of who God is, and we grow as Christians as we understand more of who God is. And we're able to interact in our society that distorts the Word of God so constantly. The more we understand what God is telling us, the more we won't be deceived by what our society is saying. Another way of studying the Bible is an inductive method. And I think this is really important. It's really important to do an inductive method. An inductive method is looking inside the Scripture at what God's saying inside the Scripture. So it's an internal study as opposed to an external study. And I'm not saying one's better than the other, but I think we need to look at an inductive. It comes out of the Lectio Divina, which is Latin for divine reading. And it's been a practice that's been around for most of the Christian world. And it talks about devotional reading and spending time and going over. And what it does is, instead of reading large passages, it's about spending time in a short passage and just giving time to the small part. The practices are to say, okay, how do I spend 20, 25 minutes just with one verse? How do I ponder each word? How do I ponder the time of just saying, what is this really saying on a deep, deep level to me? If you're looking at inductive study, there's four steps. One is silence, preparation, just getting our head in the game. The second part is meditation. The third is prayer. And the fourth is contemplation. So what does this mean? What's meditation? I'm glad you asked. Meditation is another way that we understand the Bible. Meditation. So in Jeremiah 15, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I ate them. I love that picture. I ate them. I didn't just read it. I didn't just hear it. I didn't just study it, but I ate the words. I digested it. And I think this is what meditation is about. It's about having the Word of God come so deeply in us. It becomes a part of us. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Meditation is this eating, this tasting, this devouring of the Word of God. It's about getting the Word of God so deeply inside of us. Charles Spurgeon said, "Some people like to read so many chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from the practice, but I'd rather lay my soul a soak in half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart. Set your heart upon God's Word. Let your whole nature be plunged into it as a cloth into dye." We hear the word meditation, and meditation today has so many different connotations. When we hear the word meditation, we think of yoga, and we think of transcendental meditation and relaxation therapy and all of the New Age and all this stuff, and we have these pictures of what meditation is. This is not what we're talking about. Meditation isn't a New Age philosophy. It's a biblical understanding, and it's about meditating on the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to soak in. The word meditation comes from a word that's connected with how a cow chews and continually chews. What a cow does, it eats food, and then it brings it up and it chews it over and over and over and over. And it processes the food by chewing it over and over. And that's what meditation is. It's taking the Word of God, digesting it, eating it, then bringing it up and chewing it over and over and over and over. Another illustration of meditation was a tea bag. That when we get a tea bag, we can just dunk it in a couple of times and pull it out. But meditation is putting the tea bag in and allowing it to soak and to draw until it turns that really dark tea colour. That's what meditation is. It's allowing the Word of God just to sit inside of us and to soak into the whole of our soul, the whole of our spirit. So how do we do that? We take a verse. We firstly take a verse. We read it. We think about it. We look at it. Then as we're looking at it, we look at each word in the verse. What does each word mean? What is it connected to? How do I understand that word? What can that word trigger for us to understand? Rewrite that verse in our own words. How would I say it? How would I paraphrase it? How would I express what God is saying to me? Turn the text into a prayer. What's this sentence saying? How can I turn that into a prayer to God? What is God saying through that? Look for personal application. What does it mean to me? If we're not applying it, we're missing the point. What is this saying to me right now? What is God saying to us? And then make time for meditation. We need to set time aside. This isn't a 20-second effort. This is something that takes time and it takes brain space to be able to do. We need to meditate on God's word. But wait, there's more. We need to memorize, don't we, Sue? Sue and I have this running debate that she thinks I have no memory, and she's right. But but we need to memorize, and this is not my strength, but we need to memorize. The more we meditate and the more the word gets into us, the more we remember of what God's saying. And we're kind of memorizing as we're doing it, but we need to learn to memorize. David said in Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David's learned scripture and put it into his heart. He's meditated on it, he's memorized it, and he knows God's word. We need to learn to put that into us as well and memorize it. Dallas Willard, a professor of philosophy at a university, said, Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formation. If I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it is a fundamental way of filling our minds with what it needs. The book of the law shall not depart out of our mouth. That's where you need it. How does it get into your mouth? By memorization. But it's not one of our strengths. We don't have good memories. It's too hard. We're taught to be lazy. Remember in the old days how we knew everybody's phone number? Now I don't even know my own. Why? Because it's in the phone. What are we doing next week? I don't know. It's in my phone. We use our phone for our memory. We're not trained in memory, remembering. But we need to learn to memorize. We can do it. Can you imagine if Bill Gates walked in and sat here, because he always sits at the front, and he said, anyone in this church, I'm going to come back next Sunday, and for every verse of the Bible you've memorized, I'm going to give you $1,000. How much would you remember before next week? Yeah. We're able to, aren't we? But is it a priority? We need to memorize God's word, allow it to become a part of who we are, to read it, to hear it, to study it, to meditate on God's word and to remember, memorize God's word. And then we need to discuss God's word. We need to spend time talking about it. It's one thing to be able to hear it and do it ourselves, but let's get outside and use the community of God, the family of God, to discuss God's word and to learn it and to understand it and understand it deeply, more deeply. In Acts 2, 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, for the breaking of bread and to prayer. The new disciples came together and they spent time, what? Discussing the word of God, discussing the teaching, spending time fellowshipping. It was a core element of who they are, who they were as a people. And we need to spend that time as well, talking about the Bible. Because in this way, we're building accountability, we're counting encouragement, we're giving ourselves the capacity for different insights and different perspectives as we spend time talking with God's people, discussing His Word. We're able to understand it through a broader knowledge base of just ourselves and our own research. We open our hearts and our minds to learn more of God as we come together. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to spend time talking about God's word and talking about who He is. And the final thing, and I think it's really important, is we need to apply it. If we're not applying what we're learning, we're missing the point. The whole point of spiritual disciplines is connecting with God. The whole point of understanding more of God is for it to change us, for it to apply it to our lives. And if we're not applying it, then we're missing the point. A spiritual discipline isn't studying for the sake of studying. It's not reading for the sake of reading. It's to understand God and for it to change me into being more like God, to be more like Jesus. And that's the point. We talked before about the mountain and climbing that mountain. We get to the top of the mountain, we're so exhausted we start climbing down, we miss the point. It's not about getting to the top of the mountain. It's not about ticking a box. It's about getting to the top and be able to enjoy and experience what that is. It's about the experience of getting to the top. It's about seeing what's around us, to be able to understand more of where we live and what's around us. And the whole concept and the whole point of spiritual disciplines is knowing God and changing us. We need to have an application process as a part of everything that we do. God is teaching us. God is committed to making us more like Him. And we need to give the space for God and the place for God to help us to become more like Him. And if we're just climbing the mountain for the sake of climbing the mountain, we're missing the point. If we're just doing spiritual disciplines for the sake of doing spiritual disciplines, we're missing the point. Hence why there's homework. Oh, I was expecting a yay! That's why the homework's there. It's not because it's like, okay, tick your box, do what you need to do. It's not because Pastor Dave. It's about how do we apply spiritual discipline? How do we become more like Jesus? How do we understand how we as an individual, how we as a community become more and more like Jesus? So what I want to do is to pre-homework us. Are you afraid? What I want to do is to put this in application. And what I want to do is to read a passage out of Colossians 1. What I'm going to do is to read through it, and then we're going to go back and spend just a couple of minutes on a few different verses. And what I'm going to do is to have it up on the big screen, as I said, read through a passage of Colossians. Then I'm going to put up a verse. And we're all going to read the verse together, and then I'm just going to leave it for a minute or two just for you to sit there and ponder on that verse. And then we'll move to the next verse, okay? So really what I'm doing is reading, hearing, and really short, minimal meditation just to get the idea of how we go about this, okay? So Colossians 1, 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. But God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish or free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So let's just read that first verse together. Carla, next. Yeah. The Son is the image on the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So we're just going to leave that up for a minute or two. Just look at each word. What's each word mean? How does that connect together? How does that relate to me? How does that relate to the rest of the Bible? For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. You are the creator, the sustainer of life. You are in the beginning. You are in the end. You are yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus, nothing is out of your control. Nothing is outside of your authority. We exist because you exist. We have life because you gave us life. We have hope because you brought us hope. And Father, I ask that you make the Word of God live in us. Father, make it such an attractive thing to us that we desire it and long after knowing your words. Teach us to be patient. Teach us to have depth. Teach us to love. And teach us to apply your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Sue comes up, you've got 1 minute to turn to the person next to you and to say, this is something that I got out of that passage. So out of what we've just spent some time on, one thing, it only needs to be two or three words, just a little bit, what's something that God's been telling you through that passage that we just spent time on?
One thing I can guarantee everybody, God's word is absolutely amazing. And spending time in his word will absolutely, completely, and totally change your life for the better. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are